verse number 21. I'd like to, you know how this usually turns out. I'd like to teach this morning. and there's some multiple lessons that I intend to preach and going on in the book of 1 John. So I'd like to do it in such a way that it's methodical, and we're going to go verse by verse, so chapter by chapter, so on and so forth. But I will lay a little bit of foundation before we start into that. But let me read to you one verse of Scripture in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 21. Chapter number 5 and verse 21. It says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. These are the last words in the letter that John wrote of this particular book. Amen. God bless you. You can receive it in Jesus' name. So if you'll bear with me for a few moments, let me talk to us about some foundational things here in the Scripture. First of all, I want to say that this little children, and this was so funny the other day, that's why I'm going to say this, is this little children is words of endearment. The other day, I don't remember which one of the little girls on Friday night, one of them was on that tricycle, and she was looking down the hill, and I said, "Oh, baby, please, be careful, don't go so fast, you're going to crash." And she puts down her feet, and she stops, and she goes, "I'm not a baby." And I go, "You're right. Okay, how's this? Sweetheart, please be careful." And she goes, "Okay, that's better." She thought that I was treating her of less of an individual, but it was really rather words of endearment. Amen. A baby was not that you're a baby in size or anything of that nature, but endearment. I'm concerned about you. I care about you. I am. I've got more invested in you than just an object, if you will. Okay, so that's the way he starts this out. As little children, keep yourselves from idols. This word idols is any image used for worship. Whatever represents the form of another object or a person, either real or imaginary. The image of a heathen god or goddess. Phantoms of the mind. And let me go further and say that an idol is anything that somebody finds worshiping more than the one true Almighty God. Okay? So I remember a long time ago when I was in La Grande and I was in the upstairs. They had a prayer room upstairs. There was a little room that was off to the front that overlooked Island City Avenue. And it was called the copy room at that time when I was younger. And that's what was in it, was the copy machine and a few other office stuff there. And I remember walking back and forth praying one day. And now hear me when I say this. I saw people driving up and down the road on a Sunday morning. One winter, and everybody was going out snowmobiling. Now, is there anything wrong with snowmobiling? No. Absolutely nothing wrong with snowmobiling. Is there anything wrong with those types of recreation? No. But let me say this and be very clear. When something becomes more of a god to you and you worship, and worship is you give your time, you give your efforts and energy over to those things more than God, it becomes idol worship. One in particular thought that comes to my mind is in other religions, that there are many religions that have all types of idols. Idols. There's idols everywhere. And again, you know me well enough to know that I'm not beating somebody else's religion necessarily. But when the Scripture gives us indication not to worship any other idol, it does bother me when I know that people of other religions worship other idols. They worship images of the apostles, of the Virgin Mary, of all these things. And people want wonder why. Well, you're a Christian church. Why don't you have a cross with Jesus hanging on it? That's right, because Jesus doesn't live on that cross. Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. I'm not serving or worshiping a dead God. My God has risen again and ascended unto heaven, and I have no need to worship another idol. Yes, I'm reminded day by day of my faults, of my failures, of my shortcomings, that I need a Savior, and I can remember that He died for those sins. But I don't want to just remember Him as somebody hanging on a cross, but I want to remember the power of the resurrection. He didn't stay dead, but He is alive forevermore. And much more than that, He lives in my life. And in many of your lives. And so, with this understanding, John, we're going to jump here into the book of 1 John. And I want to lay that background so that we understand a few things of why the apostle wrote this way. And get some understanding of this book. I know sometimes in preaching, we just take a topic and just hit that topic. But sometimes we don't understand the reason, the purpose, and the format of everything that God has laid out in His Word. So that's what I want to try to do in this several services, Lord willing, to take that time and establish some of those things. The Apostle John was the disciple of Jesus, it was one that he loved. None of the others did he make that exact statement. It wasn't that he didn't love them, but it seems as though there was a stronger connection between John and Jesus. There was a revelation. There was an understanding in John that he understood some things in, can I say, a greater depth than what some of the other apostles did. And I believe that that's why Jesus made that statement about John, because there was something revelatory that had happened deep down on the inside of him. Amen. John was a writer of one of the four Gospels, as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We are going to take a look at this book over the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. But the first question that I want to ask is, why is this book written? Has anybody ever asked themselves, when reading the Bible and looking into the Word of God, why is this book even written? What's going on? Why is this being said? If you haven't, maybe I just stirred a question inside of you to be able to really ask that question. Because sometimes we get to reading our Bible as a mere book of history. But there's so much more about the Bible than a book of history, although it is historical. Okay? But it's way beyond the value of history in and of itself. The Apostle John is living currently in this setting, in the city of Ephesus. And in this letter, we know that is to be so. At this time, it was more than likely written to the church between the year of AD 85 and 90. So some 85 years after the death, that's where AD is, after the death of Jesus Christ. So this is very, very early on, but quite a few years later, and also is before John is exiled to the island of Patmos and left alone there in exile. In this letter, John writes about the most vital aspects of faith so that the readers, you and I, would be able to know the difference between truth and error. He emphasizes the basics of faith so that we can be confident in our faith, so that there's no gray area or that there's no shadow of turning, but that we can be confident. That is what is has happened in our religious world today, is there's no confidence in when people are living in their religious realm. They really, there's so many of them, they really don't have confidence in their, and I'm going to use the word religion, they don't have confidence in their religion. And why is that? Most of that is because they don't know really what they believe.
Right.
And that's what John was doing, is he was preaching to the church to give them confidence in their faith and what they believe. And that's what we need to do. We need to take time out from time to time and understand that. Not only that, as the church grows, obviously these are some basic principles that must be preached. Amen. And it is vitally important for those of us that you may have heard certain things that I'm even going to preach today 10,000 times. And you may hear it for the 10,000th and first time today. But that ought to be as exciting as it was the very first time that you heard it. And instead of sitting back like you're in the Lazy Boy in your front room, just chilling and all kicked back, nonchalant, undetached, don't care, so to speak. There ought to be something in you that excites and ignites you all over again. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a perfect example of that. I preached it the other day on a Jesus name baptism on Sunday morning. Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
Last Sunday morning. There are many of us that you've heard that 100 times. You've heard it so many times over and over and over. But I'm going to testify about Brother Sam and Sister Valerie there. I asked them yesterday, I said, what is the reason that you really want to get baptized? I said, have you been taught a Bible study and it's just something that you want to do, or it's something that's being said, or is it the preaching that you understand? I'm going to tell you what they said. It's because of the preaching. So while some of us, it may be 10,000 times that you've heard it, it may be somebody's turning point to say, this is what I want. I see it. I understand it. And I'm going to act upon my faith. And that's why it is very important for those of you that have been living for God for a long time to always be engaged.
Right.
To always be engaged when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God. Because somebody else, it may be their day.
Right.
It may be their opportunity of understanding. Amen.
Yeah.
And so, as we go a little bit further here, the fact is that he is talking about and delineating between truth and error. He emphasizes the basics of faith so that we can be confident in our faith. In a very dark world, there's three things here. I'm going to give you the title, basically, of the lessons here for the next several weeks. In this dark world in which we live, the very first part that John is emphasizing is God is light. And it's very possible in your heading of your Bible right there on your lap, there in John, 1 John chapter number 1, that it will probably say that somewhere before the scripture starts, that God is light. We also understand in our dying world that God gives life. And that's later on in chapters 4 and 5. But in chapters, I believe it starts in chapter number 3. It starts about that when the world has waxed cold in their love, God is love. All right? So these three principles are the fact of everybody's life. So therefore, I want to preach to us and teach us, talk to us about love, about life, and about light. Because God is all three of those things. All right? Amen. So the letter has great lessons to be learned in every church. John is writing because there was a problem. Now understand, most of these letters were written because there was a problem. And things needed to be straightened out. Things needed to be, lines needed to be drawn. Understanding needed to be gained. And that's what he does here. And so what was that problem? If we look at 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 19, it's about the first time that he begins to deal with the problem. And again, I'm laying a basic foundation, but then we're going to come back and start at verse number 1 here in just a few moments. Verse 19 said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Or not all of us. And so what he's saying here is these teachers or these false doctrine were doing their very best to convince of a newer way or of a better way. And man, hasn't that been happening all the time through, and again, I'm going to use the word religion, throughout religious history, somebody's always wanted to make something better or new and improved, or this is easier, or that's this way, or come follow up. But we always got to find our center of balance in the Word of God. What does, when somebody says, oh, this is much easier to do it this way, or hey, there's a better way over here, or this is new and it, no, we got to stick with the Word of God.
Amen.
There's a need to stick with the Word of God. So we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, that are trying to draw you away from the truth. Amen. This issue that was at hand, there were people that said, hey, come over here and you don't have to do this and you don't have to do that and this isn't necessary. Oh, how many times have people said that? Oh, you don't have to do that. That's not necessary. But if it's in the Word of God, it's necessary.
Yes.
Now, there is a difference, and I have said this before, there's a difference in every single person's what we would call house rules.
Right.
Let's take this in the physical sense. I know that some of you that at the front door, you take off your shoes. You don't walk into that house with your shoes on. That's a house rule. And when I come to your house, I'm going to kick my shoes off because I'm going to honor your house rule.
Put it like this,
is that a salvation issue or not a salvation issue? There are certain house rules that are not salvation issues, but there are doctrinal issues according to the Word that are black and white, that are definite, that must be obeyed. So let's make sure we get the doctrine right and all of the house rules. If this one has this house rule and that one has that house rule, that's neither here nor there. Let's make sure the doctrine is right. But when we come to the house of God, this is whose house?
God.
It's God's house. But really, let me say it like this. It's our house.
Right.
It's our house. And this house has house rules.
Right.
And so we abide by those house rules, amen, because it's the way God designed things. But that doesn't mean that the church over here or that their church over there, that there's different issues, but doctrine must be right.
Right.
Amen? All right, the question needs to be asked, what does one do when they make a mistake? Do they try to cover it up? Or do they make excuses? You see, this is what was happening with these people that were seducing and teaching false doctrine. It was causing division. It was causing confusion. And what needed to be asked was, are they living right? They're preaching one thing but living another. How many of y'all like that?
No.
No, none of us like that.
Do as I say, not as I do.
Yeah. There's a lot of that. Do as I say, not as I do.
Yeah.
But that doesn't work.
If Jesus Christ was our example, then we're to live like Jesus Christ being our example. Does that exempt you and I from making mistakes?
No,
it doesn't exempt us from making mistakes. I make mistakes. But how I ensure you that I'm preaching truth or preaching right doctrine is when I do make a mistake that I confess,
right.
Hey, folks, I'm wrong. And then I make it right. Please forgive me.
Right.
I'll work on this. I will do better here. Now you know that because that's what Jesus would have us to do. It's very important in our world today because we've got a ton of that kind of stuff going on that people want to preach one thing, but they live and do another. It is vitally important that what we preach, what we say out of our mouth, we have action to back it up.
Right?
Now, I'd probably say all of us, including myself, hasn't lived the life of perfection.
Right.
But can I say that I believe that most of us sitting here today are doing our best? although we may fail from time to time, although we may struggle from time to time, that we're doing our best. People get all bent out of shape. They say, well, at church, they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Well, let me tell you, that's the best place for a hypocrite to be. Because as long as they realize that they are that they have some hypocrisy and they get an opportunity to make it right, there's no better place for a hypocrite to be.
Right.
Now, granted, I don't believe that any one of us really, truly are desirous of being a hypocrite.
Right.
So just because we fail, just because we make mistakes, doesn't make us a hypocrite.
No.
It makes us flesh, and it makes us human. And it lets us know we all have our own struggles.
Right.
Your struggle may not be my struggle. My struggle may not be your struggle. And that's where the grace and the mercy of God comes in, of what he's shown us, we ought to show others.
Right.
I'm getting off my subject here.
But that was all for free. Amen. It's all for free. What were these false preachers preaching? As we read it through the book, we will see how the apostle writes about certain subjects. By looking at those certain subjects he is writing about, we can figure out what is being taught in a false manner. If we look at chapter 2, verse number 21 and 22, it says, I have not written unto you because ye have not known truth, but because ye know truth, and that no lie is of truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ? Then it goes on to say, he is anti-Christ that denieth the Father and the Son. 1 John 5:1 also bears out, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Even of one that loveth him, that begatteth him, also that is begotten of him. So we understand in this text they were preaching, and I'm going to stop here. They were preaching and teaching that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. They were preaching that Jesus Christ was not God in flesh, revealed in flesh. I'm going to use that terminology much today. That God was not revealed in flesh, the person, the humanity, the flesh, Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse number 2 of the same book, it tells us that they were teaching Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And that is found in 1 John 4:2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. All right? Then we go to chapter 1, verse number 6, and chapter 2, verse number 4. We can also recognize these false preachers were telling the church that no longer needed Jesus as their Savior or as their mediator. They were claiming to have special access and special knowledge of God. And that's a lot of in our religious world today. That's why there's certain religions that don't want their people to own a Bible. They don't want you to know what the Word of God says. They don't encourage you to read the Word of God. Like I testified here just last week and mentioned to you that an individual had been raised a certain way, and they were encouraged not to have a Bible. So she's gone through life entirely without the Word of God because they've been told that. Why? Because they, the false preachers, the false teachers, want themselves to be lifted up on a pedestal as if they have some special knowledge that nobody else can have and that nobody else can attain. And, but that's not true. That's why he gave us his word. And that's why also in Thessalonians that it said that they that were of Thessalonica were more noble than they. Or no, the Bereans were more noble than they of Thessalonica. I think I got a flip-flop there. Bereans were more noble than they of Thessalonica. I think that's what it was. Bereans were more noble than they of Thessalonica because they sought out the scripture as to whether it be so. They took a responsibility. So not only did they have the hearing of the word from the preacher, but they said, I'm going to go make sure that that's truth. It wasn't that they were questioning necessarily, but they wanted it for themselves. And that's what we've got to have today, is we've got to have a people that know the word of God themselves. Not saying, oh, well, my pastor said this, and my pastor said that, and my preacher said this. No, what do you say? You got to have it. That's why it's so important for you to have that Bible in your hand, for you to love this, for you to embrace this. It's my job to preach like I am today, but that ought to stir you to have a relationship with this word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Oops, my Bible's falling apart. So let me summarize real quick. This whole book. It is the essence that God is light, number one. God is love, number two. Jesus is the Messiah, number three. That's substantiated in chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus is the Son of God, 4:15. Jesus is God who came, or who has come, in the flesh, 4:2. Jesus has come to make us his children, chapter 3, verse number 1. We have eternal life through Jesus, chapter 2, verse 25, and we are called not to sin any longer, chapter 2, verse number 1, but to love one another, chapter 3, verse number 11, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. So there are three reoccurring themes over and over again in 1 John. That is love, life, and light. So let us quickly jump in to the first four scriptures here, and that's all we're going to delineate this morning, is the first four. And so in 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 4, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have held of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it. Bear witness and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship. Everybody say fellowship.
Fellowship
with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So let's break it down real quick. First of all, in John 1 and 1 John 1 and 1, Jesus' life is revealed here. The Apostle John wrote over 50 chapters of the Bible, and virtually all of John's writing was about the deity of Jesus Christ and how that God was made manifest in the flesh. So if I can say it this way, John was a specialist in getting this revelation to everyone that he possibly could. Okay? Taking it from there, John is really no different, and he wastes no time getting to the point. Look there at the very first part. He said, that which was from the beginning. There are three times in the entire Bible that we see the idea of beginnings. Is this okay to teach like this?
Amen.
Okay, am I following? Are you following me? Making sense here? Okay. There are three times, in the whole Bible that we see the idea of beginning. The very first one is where? Genesis chapter number 1. Amen. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created. This is the beginning we know of as the universe. The next time we see it is in St. John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, verse number 1, where he said, in the beginning was the Word. Now, if you stop and you begin to think about this, you think about this, Brother Miles. Are you getting your thinking cap on? I hope you do, because you need to pay attention to this, okay? Mm-hmm. Not that you don't understand this, but I won't give you a nugget that I want you to think about. Okay? Not just him, but everybody. Mm-hmm. I'm just pointing him out, making sure he's listening. Mm-hmm. I know he's listening. Amen. If you think about this statement, it's like looking at the beginning before the beginning. It's like looking at the beginning before the beginning. Because he said, in the beginning was the Word. So the Word was before the beginning.
Right.
So you get the beginning before you get the beginning.
Right. Yeah.
Now, I don't make it all messed up, but really, when you think about that, so the Word is of the utmost importance. Oh, God. I hope you hear what I'm saying. So this Word that we have on these pages is above even the very beginning.
Yeah.
Right.
So this is so vitally important. We can know or think that we know a lot of stuff, but we got this Word that is above every other thing.
Amen.
Right.
The beginning. Amen. So in the beginning was the Word. And then the third time it was mentioned is here in this setting of Scripture, again by John, in 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, he says. This is not just talking about the beginning as it refers to Jesus, but also the beginning, hear me now, the beginning of real, true Christian life. How many of you are bummed about Christian living? Okay, let me say it like this.